If you have your Bibles, or if you look in your order of service on page 3, you'll see the text for this evening. It's Isaiah chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 6 verses. This is the word of the Lord. You'll say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. Let's pray. Lord, that's your word. You say in your word that you're looking for people who would worship you in spirit and truth. So we pray that you would sanctify us in your truth, that you would help us even this evening, not only to learn something, Lord, certainly we pray that you would illuminate our minds, but more importantly, that through your spirit, you would work in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. And for his sake, amen. Not to be trite, but I have a 3-point sermon. All the words start with the letter S. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. The Lord has become my salvation. It's just right there for you. Like I said, it's not rocket science what we do up here. Sometimes it's just right there for you. So that's what we're going to do. If you're the kind of person who takes notes, those are going to be the 3 points. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. And the Lord has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength. What does it mean to be strong? Now, the way that I think, when I just naturally think about being strong, I think about some of the boys in the youth group, especially the ones that play football, or every once in a while we have a wrestler. Those are the really strongest ones in the youth group. Just be careful with those guys. They're trouble. I once saw a wrestler in our youth group stand in the shallow end of a pool and jump out of the water and land on his feet on the concrete. And I was like, I never want to make you mad. But when we think about strength, that's kind of what I think of. How much you can bench press, or how much you can squat, or how much you can lift. And certainly that aspect of strength is a part of what is being said here. But it's not just that. Right? It's not just that aspect of strength. When we say that the Lord is our strength, we're also talking about, in the Bible, when they say the word strength, they're often talking about what we might say power. And when we say power, I mean like the power that your phone has, right? Like you've only got so much battery left. You ever look up at your phone and you're a long way from a charge and there's 2 or 3% left? There's some young people in here. This is like their constant nightmare, right? They've got to find that charger. They need energy. They need sustenance, right? That's also an aspect of strength. Their strength will be renewed, right? Isaiah says that twice, right? There's an element of strength in the Bible that means, energy or sustenance or the ability to keep going. And so when Isaiah says here, the Lord is my strength and my song, in many ways, when he says my strength, he's saying everything that I have that keeps me going is the Lord's. The Lord has given me everything that's keeping me upright and moving, you know, throughout this life. It is my strength. Well, how does the Lord become our strength? And this is what's so neat about the gospel is it is counterintuitive. It is not what we would think. One time they asked me to go to a youth leader training conference. It's put on by RYM. It's a conference just for youth leaders. And they asked me to teach a class. When you've been doing youth ministry as long as I have, they start asking you like how you survived. It's not like, what do you do? It's like, how are you still alive? But tell us your secret. And I didn't know what to teach these young youth leaders. I didn't have a lot to give them, but I did, I just told them a big mistake that I made early on in my ministry. And it's a mistake that I'm often, prone to make, which is this, is that you have this tension in youth ministry where you can't minister to students who don't like you. They need to like you. They can't, it's very hard to minister to people who absolutely hate you. Although certainly that was an aspect of Jesus' ministry. At the same time, it doesn't matter what people think of you. It only matters what Jesus Christ thinks of you. And you live in this tension. And one of the mistakes that a lot of young youth ministers make is that they try to be cool. They try to be cool. So I titled my little class to the youth ministers, "You Were Never Cool." So many people came. They enjoyed this. I sat there and I insulted them for, you know, like 45 minutes and they loved it. They ate it up. And I told them, I said, if you try to be cool, you will never be cool. You're, you know, doing youth ministry is not an opportunity for you to get in with the cool kids again, like a second chance. And one of the quotes that I said, the way in which you try to be cool, which ultimately is not, which I found does not help me in ministry, is I only lead with my strengths. Whatever I'm good at, that's what we do. Whatever I excel at, that's what I talk about all the time. I'm always trying to redirect things to the things that I enjoy, the things that I'm good at. There's a quote from a movie. The movie's called Almost Famous. I don't know if there's objectionable material in it. It's been so long since I've seen it. So I can't, I guess I can't knowingly advocate for it. But there's a quote by a character played by Philip Seymour Hoffman. The character's name is Lester Bangs. He's a music critic. And he's talking to a young writer who's going to be a music critic. And this writer's going through a big problem because the writer is not cool. And he's constantly having to interview people who are cool. And this is what Lester Bangs says. He says, "The only true currency in this bankrupt world is what you share with someone else when you're both uncool." The truth about our strength in the Lord, finding our strength in the Lord, is that we don't lead with our strengths. We lead with our weakness. But don't take my word for it. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 12:9? It says, "But he said to me," this is Paul writing, what God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," that's the same word as strength, "for my power is perfected in you being awesome." No, it says, "My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's what Paul says. That the way in which the Lord is our strength, now get this, is that we boast in our weaknesses because His power is made perfect in our weakness. Now that is so counterintuitive because most of my life is spent trying to paper over with whatever fig leaves I can find my weaknesses. So it seems like I'm always fine. I'm always good. I'm never surprised. I'm always under control. I don't have, you know, that they ask you that in interviews sometimes. What's one of your strengths? What's one of your weaknesses? And no one ever knows how to answer that weakness question, right? Because you're not supposed to have any. And yet, here we have the scriptures telling us explicitly that if we want to say the Lord is my strength, then we're not going to need to lead with our weaknesses. Counterintuitive to say the Lord is our strength. If we lead with our weakness, the only place we can find our strength is with the Lord. He says, the Lord is my strength, but he also says, my song. The Lord is my song. And that's kind of what this "we sing" thing is about. Is we're trying to encourage and reinvigorate congregational singing. That's one of the goals. I think John Weiss would be able to speak to more of the goals than that. I don't want to just say it's just that. But what does it mean that the Lord is our song? It's one thing to say the Lord is my strength. It's how I go, right? It's the energy that makes me happen. But what does it mean now? The Lord is my song. I was trying to think about an actual song that kind of captured this. And I have Spotify, so I turned on Spotify on my laptop. And when I wrote this last section, there was only one song playing on repeat. That's as I do sometimes. And it was by a band named Chicago. Have you guys ever heard of Chicago? They're kind of an older band. That was back when you named your band after a place, Boston, Kansas, Chicago, like, and no one ever knew what those people looked like. It was just a logo of a name on the CD. I was like, this is a mystery. Journey was like that too. It's like, Chicago has this song. It's called You're My Inspiration. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It starts with like, it starts out the little like piano and then it's like, dun, 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 dun. And, the chorus is, you're the meaning in my life. You're the inspiration, right? And that was just playing over and over and over again as I was thinking about this. And of course, this guy who's singing this, I don't know who the singer of Chicago is. But this guy's singing over and over again, and he's singing to a woman, right? Because I think that's what we're supposed to think is that, and maybe some of you back in the day, you slow danced to this song, right? At the dance, like you're just, you know, doing this move to this song. But what he's saying, it captures what we're trying to say about the Lord is my song, which is that the Lord is what inspires me. Not only does he keep me going, but he gives me a direction, a coordinate, a vector in which to head. He is my inspiration. In fact, the very phrase, the Lord is my strength and my song, comes from a specific point in Israel's history. It's Exodus 15:2. It's from Moses' song, which they sang after they crossed the Red Sea. Because one of the reasons why we sing in the church is to commemorate and remember what God has done for us. In appreciation for who God is and who he is to us specifically, that he saved us. But not only that, but the Lord has to be our song if we're the redeemed people of God, because singing about God is a natural outworking of being filled by the Holy Spirit. It is a natural outworking of being filled by the Holy Spirit. And again, I would encourage you not to take my word for it. In Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about the Spirit of God, and he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to tell us how to live by the Spirit. And turns out he doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. He doesn't say anything about tithing. He doesn't say anything about working in a soup kitchen. All those things might be good at one time or another. What does he say? He says, be filled with the Spirit. How, Paul? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the unfortunate traditions of the Southern Church, and I'm going to throw my parents under the bus right here, okay? So I just, if they ever listen to this, sorry, Mom and Dad, but this is also true. So that's my only story I can tell is the one I know. My mom loved to sing in church. She loved to sing. She did not really have great pitch or whatever the phrase is. They were here, like, you know, you heard Adam sing and you're like, some of those songs he's singing, you're like, I'm glad he didn't ask us to sing with him because he was like getting way up there sometimes. She did not have, but she was enthusiastic when she sang. I can tell you that. I used to tell her when I was younger, go sing in the choir, and she was like, you don't understand. I'm not a good singer. I didn't know. My dad, on the other hand, even though he was in a band in high school, he always said that he had a terrible singing voice. And so when I grew up, I just learned, and I learned this from more than just my dad, that when we came time to sing in the church, that all the men were to stand stoically, you know, while the women and some of the men who could sing, sang. And this is a lesson that I learned. Never forget, your children are always watching you. You're always teaching them. This is an unfortunate lesson I'm learning all the time. You're always teaching them. But one of the lessons I learned was that, you know, because I don't have an exceptional voice, that I just shouldn't sing in church. And yet, what does it say about being filled with the Spirit? If we're filled with the Spirit, the Lord will be our song. And the natural outworking of that is singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. You know, why do we sing? Why do we do this? It's because singing is a natural outworking of the Spirit. I can't say that enough. It doesn't seem to make sense, but it does. The Lord is our strength and He is our song. He's how we keep going and He's why we keep going. Lastly, the Lord is our salvation. It says the Lord has become my salvation. How does the Lord become our salvation? Well, He tells us actually. Isaiah tells us. Look at the first verse that we read. It says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. For though you're angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. We deserve God's anger. I was talking with the new members in the Pathway class, the people who are thinking about joining the church. And you take that class, and I had to do the very first section, just a very small part of it. But I was talking to them, and I said, when you walk into this church, you're going to see some really sharp people, okay? You're going to see people who are successful, who are, you know, go-getters, who do all kinds of stuff. We got some great, you know, you might see a congressperson or a judge or a doctor or a lawyer or a plumber or a construction person, whatever, a contractor, is that what they're called? You know, an accountant or a, you know, you're going to see all kinds of people who have all these gifts and abilities. You're going to hear people who can really sing. You're going to see people who are very attractive and like they're in their Sunday best. It's like, do not be fooled by that. Every one of those people is here because their life is such a mess that Jesus had to die in order for them to be saved. Do not be fooled by that. And that is the message of the gospel, is that we deserve, no matter how, I said, no matter if you're pretty or ugly or smart or dumb or rich or poor and everybody in between, whatever you fall on any of those spectrums, that you deserve God's judgment and you stand in condemnation. And that Jesus Christ absorbs that judgment for you on the cross. That He says, you deserve to die, but I will die instead. You are judged, but I will be judged. And notice what Isaiah says, because this doesn't make any sense. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Now, when I make my wife angry, and then her anger turns away from me, and she's in God's grace in her life operating so that she can turn her anger away from me, then she doesn't comfort me afterwards. That's not typically how it works is that when the person whose anger is abated usually doesn't also do the comforting, right? That's not how most of my relationships have worked, but here it does. Here it says that the Lord's anger turns away so that He might comfort us. That He takes the lead in every part of our salvation. His anger needs to be abated. He does that in Christ for us, right? And then He comforts us. He knows our feeble and frail frames. And then, what does Isaiah say? He says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Now, we were just on a retreat with the youth group to Ridgehaven. And our speaker, his name is Matthew Eichard. He's a youth minister at Clemson Press. And Matthew asked a trivia question at the beginning of one of his sermons. I'm going to steal that now and ask it to you. What is the longest one-on-one conversation that Jesus has in the Bible? The longest one-on-one conversation that Jesus has in the Bible. With whom does He have it? Now, some of you are like, maybe it's Nicodemus, right? Some of you are like, maybe it's, I'll tell you who it is. It's the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It's the longest conversation that we have one-on-one between Jesus and anyone else. And when Isaiah writes, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, I couldn't help think about her, because she desperately doesn't want to come to the well and draw water anymore. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And if you remember in that passage, Jesus is very blunt and honest with her about how her life has turned out. And she tries to kind of stiff arm him with a little like theological question about mountains after he kind of names, you know, out loud one of the biggest problems in her life. And he answers her question about that, but he cuts right through it and he gets right to the heart of what she needs. And how does she respond? Okay. This lady who had a terrible reputation, didn't get any Christmas cards, right? She goes back into the town where she's reviled and she says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. She goes into the town where she is reviled and she says, come and meet someone who told me everything I ever did. She's ready to sing. The Lord is her strength and her song, and the Lord had become her salvation. And she couldn't help but spread the news. If you're in Christ, that's what you have. That's what you have. If we're in Christ, this is what we have. We have our strength in Christ. We have our song in Christ. And we have our salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. Lord, give us your strength. Give us your song. Lord, give us your salvation. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.